Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Gary Armeley.
So this morning I'm doing lesson 5, Revealed Better Than We Thought. And I'm going to be jumping ahead a little bit and doing the Davidic covenant, or at least part of it. Pastor Jay's going to finish the Mosaic covenant next week. And so we're just moving ahead a bit. I love David. To me, the Psalms and everything he stood for is just amazing. So when Pastor Jay said, we're going to do covenants, I said, can I do the Davidic one, please? And so that's kind of where we're at right now. So I just want to quickly review. In the ancient, this is from Jay's notes, so I'm reading it. In the ancient world, when two parties would make covenant together, they would write and sign that covenant, and it would be legal and binding. Then over the same course of that covenant agreement, the two parties would add something called a canon, or the history of how the two parties walked out that covenant together. This is very clearly demonstrated to us in the Mosaic covenant, and he will continue with that next week. Scripture reveals three types of covenants that were made all throughout our Bible. We first looked at the grand covenant that God made with Noah and Abraham. The grand covenant, a covenant is when a greater and lesser person come into covenant, and the greater one took on all the obligations. The lesser one only needed to receive the covenant. So in this case, Abraham fell asleep. He had nothing to do with it. He was in a sleep and he watched it unfold. And God was true to that covenant. In a kingship covenant, a covenant when two equal parties came together, as in a marriage, each party took on the smallest of obligations in the covenant. This type of covenant had a small set of obligations and was very evenly divided between the two parties. A kinship covenant was also referred to as a parity covenant. And that's what Israel stepped into with the Mosaic covenant. But then, as we'll see next week, as Pastor Jay teaches it again, the Mosaic covenant then downgrades even further, and it becomes a vassal covenant. A covenant when a greater and a lesser person come into a covenant based on the greater one's ability to destroy the lesser one. Instead of destruction, the greater one offered the lesser one safety in exchange for the ability to collect taxes and tributes, take slaves, and so forth. Typically, this happened when a king conquered a nation and offered the people of that nation their lives in exchange for a level of servitude to his harsh rule. As a result, in this covenant, the greater person had all the power and the lesser person had to fulfill a large number of obligations. Clearly, a grand covenant is the best covenant, right? That's the one we'd want. Nothing else but that one. A vassal covenant is completely undesirable. So Noah and Abraham both had grand covenants with the Lord. But in between that is the Mosaic covenant. And next week, Pastor Jay will go through all the blessings and the cursings and how all that stuff unfolded. And but I want to look at just the faith of these men that got grand covenants. So with Abraham, it was not contingent on what Abraham could do. Only God made the covenant. Remember how he talked about that? Covenants, as we learned, were common in those days. The Abrahamic covenant foreshadowed of what Jesus would do through his death and resurrection. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And I'm reading these scriptures because they have a part to play in the Davidic covenant. Abraham trusted God that he would be faithful in his promises. But you and I have received promises. I was thinking about that this morning. Look at the promises we have just in the Word of God once we become Christians. And then look at the prophetic words we've received in our lives. Do we trust that God's going to fulfill them? Do we still believe that God will fulfill them? Do you? I sure do. You know, I'm standing on some right now, big time. It's like, Lord, you said, somehow you're going to do this because it's not done. They're not fulfilled. And if you and I were living in the Ukraine right now and we had a lot of prophetic promises, what would we have to do in the middle of the battle that's there, in the middle of the hardships? Would we just sit down and say, well, that's it, I guess. I'm never going to do what God said I was going to do. Mustn't be true. Or would we reach in and say, but you've said, God, I'm not going to die until this is fulfilled. I get on a plane, I put my hand on the plane, I got prophetic words that aren't done, so plane, you're staying up in the air because God's not done with me. Amen? I got a job to fulfill, and it's not finished. And so we have to have faith. Abraham had faith against all odds. And that's where God wants us to walk in this hour. So King David, a man after God's own heart, an amazing man, not without faults. We all probably know his faults more than we do the rest of him. But amazing, amazing journey as you study out this man. I've done it a couple of times around covenants, and I just, his walk with the Lord is just astounding as an Old Testament person. Many of our psalms have been written by him because he was a worshiper. David lived in the place of worship, and David learned to function from that place of worship as a king. And yet, he lived in this place before the cross. So I want to read a little bit of Psalm 27 and just picture this man who started walking with the Lord as a young lad, watching his father's sheep on the backside of the desert or in wherever he kept the sheep, but then continued that journey and walked in the presence of the Lord as a king and running from Saul. This man so amazingly understood his relationship with the Lord, and he just speaks into it all the time. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. I mean, he's declaring it. They're going to stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwellings. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. So even when the enemy was coming against him and Saul and his armies, you know, came after him for quite a few years. David knew that once he went into the presence of the Lord, he could hide in that place. He could hide in the sanctuary of the Lord and the enemy couldn't find him. Something he learned when he was young. He knew he was in covenant with the Lord in an amazing and profound way. Seeking God's face was crucial for him to reign as king, and that's why God chose him above all others. He understood covenant. And of course, the language of the Bible is covenant, which is one of the reasons why we're teaching this. So we would begin to see covenant and what God has given us. It's better than we think, much better than we think. And he wants to get religion off of us so we can live in what is really ours to live in. So in 1 Samuel 18, 1-3, we have the account of Jonathan making covenant with David. Jonathan is the king's son. He's the heir to the throne. I mean, he's it. And David really is just a shepherd. But Jonathan sees something incredible in David. And so I just want to read this because before I go into this actual grand covenant, you need to understand who this guy is. You know, Jonathan sees this man, or this, I don't know how old he would be, in his 20s maybe. And he says, I want to make covenant with you. So it's verse 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. These are all very significant. It's a long teaching, and I can't go into it. But Jonathan was king to be. And he wanted to be in covenant with another in who he saw the presence of the Lord. Jonathan wanted what David had, because it's Jonathan that pursues the covenant. But he doesn't realize, as he's making this covenant, which is very prophetic, that David has already been anointed king by the prophet David. Samuel. Whew. All right, we'll get there. Are you with me at all? Yeah? I know some of this can be dry, but if we understand the full scope of how we are to walk in covenant the way David did, the way Abraham did, and we're under the new, and we've been given so much more. And everything about David's grand covenant has to do with an intimate relationship, why God chose him. So here is this man offering everything to David. You know, I'm exchanging. I want what you've got. You can be king. He didn't know what he was saying, because David was already anointed king. So David understood oneness with the Lord. And that's something I think we as a church, meaning the body of Christ, have to come into a place of understanding, that we walk in oneness with the Lord. Too often I think we think of him as up there in heaven, but he's actually inside of us. He dwells in us, and there is a oneness we walk in that in the days ahead needs to become stronger and stronger and stronger in us, no matter what our circumstances are. Amen? No matter what our circumstances are, we are one with him. Therefore, everything that belongs to the Lord belongs to us, and we can draw on it in the new covenant. We see this, the extent of this oneness in the battle with Goliath. And he is quite a bit younger here. And look what he says to the Philistine. You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel. So he says, you're coming in yourself. I'm coming in God, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will come, will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So he's decreeing and declaring, this is what's going to happen. That's why we're called to decree and declare what we hear in the spirit realm from the Father, that that's the way it's going to be. We need to hear and be able to do that. You know? We got financial troubles, we sow, but we also decree and declare what God wants to do for us. And we decree and declare the word of God. You know? He became poor so that I can be rich. Right? He became sickness so I can have health. These are all things that are part of our covenant. So David's total dependence was on the Lord. I mean, he goes in there with a slingshot and five stones. He doesn't have an armor on. Saul tried to give him his armor. He says, no, that doesn't fit me. Because David's was a faith armor. And David's was a trust in God. And God alone. And that was so because he had a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord. And the last 2 years for us, I mean, the focus has been COVID. But God's focus was, in your time of being set apart, seek my face. Draw closer to me. Get intimate with me. Take time with me. Take time with your family. Restore foundations in your lives that have broken away. That's what the last 2 years have been about. And those who heard and did what God said are now in a different place. And that's why you keep hearing we're in a different era. We're in a different season. We've gone into a new place in the spirit because God wants us to move from that new place. Amen? So let's go into the covenant that's made. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to 2 Samuel 7. I'll be reading some out of that. It is an amazing covenant. I mean, here it's very clear that David is now living in peace. All of Israel's enemies have been put down, which was a tremendous undertaking. And David has built himself a beautiful home. And now he's looking at this. And he says, I want to build a tabernacle for the Lord. And he tells Nathan the prophet. And Nathan responds to him and he says, do whatever is in your heart. This is Nathan's initial response to David, but he hadn't prayed about it. But God speaks to Nathan in the middle of the night, the prophet, and this is what he says to him. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd? Hang on. Wherever I moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great. So now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. David's response is, verse 19, "And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for the human race. Sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For the sovereign Lord, you sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever." This covenant is confirmed by Ethan, one of the seers who served in David's tent, Psalm 89, 3 and 4. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations." So this is a grand covenant, because as you and I know, David blows it from time to time. This is a grand covenant. It's amazing that God makes a grand covenant with David while all the rest of Israel is under the Mosaic covenant and under a vassal covenant. So the whole nation is in bondage, and yet this man is coming into this place with the Lord. That's absolutely amazing. David has found incredible favor. You and I, church, have incredible favor. Each one of us is called to walk in that favor. So this covenant has four promises with it. I will make your name great. I will be his father and he will be my son. And we're going to look at these. I will build your house. Your house or kingdom and throne will be forever. So he says to him, I'll make your name great. I'm sure David already thought his name was great, because the enemies in the surrounding country sure knew him. This promise was made to Abraham in Genesis 12. In contrast to the people who were trying to make a name for themselves with the building of the Tower of Babel, he said to Abraham, I will make your name great. And he says to David, I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth. God wanted him to know how much he really loved him. The nation itself was under a slave mentality, but David wasn't. God wants us to be free and not under a slave mentality. And I think part of what he's trying to do is get us free from that, because even being born again, filled with the Spirit, we can still be under a very strong slave mentality. And that has to come off for us to be able to walk in the kingdom the way we should. to be able to reach in for everything that's available to us, for our families, but everybody around us, and for the nations of the world even. And David knew how to do that. So this covenant that's made with David also transfers again into the new covenant, and you'll see that. He says, I will be his father, and he will be my son. Then God spoke to David about his relationship with Solomon, his son. He's the one that's going to build your house and establish the throne of your kingdom. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And when he does wrong, I'm going to punish him. And that's going to be wielded by men. And, I mean, all that unfolded. I will build you a house, he says. David desired to build a house for God. But instead, God offered to build a house for David. It meant his family line and the successors who carried on his rulership would always have a place before the Lord. So, in England, we have Queen Elizabeth, and she rules under the House of Windsor. Prince Charles, who will take her place, will rule under the House of Windsor. That's the name. That's the dynasty they walk in. So the father was speaking to David and saying, your family, David, will have a dynasty throughout all generations. David was a dynasty. Your house, your kingdom, your throne will be forever, the fourth part of the covenant. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house or your dynasty and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This covenant was unconditional. He's talking in the immediate about Solomon, who will build the temple. But as you know, and I know, Solomon got off track badly. But this word was given so that they would be able to look at the future and move forward. And I'm sure in the middle of the deterioration of Israel, when the nation split and then there were many evil kings, those that were walking closely with the Lord were wondering, well, where is this dynasty? Because this certainly doesn't look at all like was given to David. But they didn't know it was going to be fulfilled in Jesus. And that is the incredible story behind all of this. David's covenant was a blessing to David at the time, as Abraham's covenant was a blessing to Abraham. But both of them, the Abrahamic and the Davidic, move into the new covenant. The Mosaic doesn't. The Mosaic ends. Here we can see that, you know, Israel missed it badly. They could have been a kingdom of priests. They missed it horribly at Mount Sinai. Instead, they chose slavery because that's the only mentality they had from being in captivity for so long. We have to be careful. We really have to check ourselves sometimes. Are we thinking under a religious spirit? Are we thinking still under an Old Testament thinking? Are we slaves to the old and not the new? Very easy for us. So God's, as I said, is shifting all this. But see, God offered it to Israel, the freedom, the priesthood, and they rejected it. We all have been given the capacity to walk in an incredible covenant, and we need to do it. After David died, the nation split into two and declined into wickedness. But the prophets continued to speak of the restoration of the house of David, meaning the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. If you study it out, Amos 9 and Acts 15 speaks about the restoration of the tabernacle of David. The kingdom of Jesus is the restoration of that fallen tent. And years ago, I took a course on the worship that took place in David's tent. It was amazing. They had 24/7 worship. They had prophetic worship. They had, the people could come in. None of the things existed that existed in the tabernacle, the divisions, where only the priest could go in. People could go before the Lord. So David had the capacity to step into something before the cross that we now live in. David did that quite a few times. If you read his story, when he was running from Saul, at one point he and his army, they were very, very hungry. And so they went into the temple, and David went into a place that everybody else would get struck dead in. But he went in and he got the showbread, which was offered to the Lord, and he ate it. And his men, his closest men with him, did. And nothing happened because David understood who he was. And that in itself is a whole story. David just lived in our dispensation under a Mosaic covenant where no one else was. He was living the way we live today because he was a worshiper. And because in worship, he found a relationship where he talked to God face to face, really. We can do that too, right? We can do that all the time, every moment of the day. That's why when things get difficult and I'm walking, I told someone this morning, I'm walking through a journey myself in this hour to find a place in the Lord that I've never walked in before. And I've had a fairly passionate relationship with the Lord all my life, as long as I've been saved. But I'm finding him in the middle of struggles in a way I've never, ever found him before. And I'm finding revelation coming and things opening up, and I sit there and I go, oh my God, this was there all the time. Lord, where was I? Like, you know, I just finished reading 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now I'm in Galatians and I'm just sitting there. It's like pow, pow, pow. Lord, I didn't see this. I didn't see that. I sit all morning right now when I'm home. And then I got to make lunch, and it's almost like I don't want to make lunch. Oh, but I got to make lunch, you know. That's just where I'm at in this season. And it's just amazing. And I think David did this. He just knew God was faithful to everything he said because of this relationship. And it's just wonderful. Hallelujah. Wow. Oh, my God. Thank you, Lord. Whew. David received the grand covenant because his heart was right. He didn't always do it all right, but his heart was right. He loved the Lord and he wanted to honor the Lord. Israel saw God through a veil only, but David was able to see around the veil and love the Lord in a way that no one else understood. So this incredible covenant that comes, I'm just for a couple of minutes going to look at how this begins to unfold in the new covenant. Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now think about it just for a minute. Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, grand covenant, the son of Abraham, grand covenant. Both men trusted the Lord. Both men surrendered to the Lord. Both men honored the Lord and sought him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise made to both of them. Matthew continues and provides the lineage of David to Jesus, to prove he was the literal, natural son of David. In Luke 1, when the angel appears to Mary, look what he says to her. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never, ever end. So here she gets this word, you're going to be pregnant. Yippee! You're not married. In Israel, that means you're going to be stoned at that time. But she understood covenant language because they understood covenant language. And she understood who she was about to carry was the Savior. The covenant language spoke everything to her. They had been waiting for the Messiah, and they knew he would be of the lineage of David. And so as this language comes forth, she says, okay. Because what would make her accept this so freely other than covenant language? You know, that's a huge step. You know, I know my parents wouldn't have been happy if I'd come home pregnant outside of marriage. But we wouldn't. My dad wouldn't have carried me outside and said, okay, stoner. You know? None of that would have been. But for her, that was the risk she was carrying. So inside of her was already the knowledge of the covenant and the covenant promise. And everything in her responded, be it done to me according to your will. Let's look at the promises again of the Davidic covenant. I will make your name great. I will be his father, and he will be my son, is number two. I will build you a house, is number three. Your house, kingdom, and throne shall be forever. Now look at this as in comparison to what is stated here in Luke 1:30 to 33. The angel says to her, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He said to David, I will be his father, and he will be my son. He says to Mary, he will be called the Son of the Most High God. I will build you a house. He says to Mary, God will give him the throne of his father David. So everything's being fulfilled. Your house and kingdom and throne shall be forever. He says to Mary, he will reign forever and his kingdom will never end. So the Davidic covenant was actually fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is referred to as the Son of God and the Son of David. Blind Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mark 10:47. He identified Jesus as the one who fulfilled the covenant promise given to David. They were aware of covenant. We aren't. Covenant is everywhere in Scripture. It's the language of the Bible. So this blind man knew who Jesus really was. By referring to Jesus as the Son of God or the Son of David was the same as referring to him as King. The disciples knew he was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, but they didn't understand that the kingdom he would bring was a spiritual one. And even as Jesus in Acts 1 is getting ready to ascend to heaven, they're still saying, so are you going to establish the kingdom? Are you going to put someone on the throne here in Israel? Are we going to have a king, in so many words? And he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And the Holy Spirit comes. And the promise is the dunamis power that then allows them to function in a spiritual kingdom the same way that we are called to function in that kingdom. And so that kingdom is serve like I did, love like I did, heal like I did, cast out demons like I did, raise the dead like I did, multiply food like I did. And once you understand the full scope of what we've been given, It's amazing. It's all ours. David received what was said. The fulfillment is in the New Testament through Jesus. Amazing that Jesus is called the Son of David. I mean, just, it's amazing. So I want to encourage you to read Scripture. And read Scripture with covenant in mind. Pastor Jay is going to teach more on all of this, and it's quite an in-depth study. But it's necessary for us to see who we are. You know? We have some giants in front of us. There's giants in Canada and in the world economically. There are giants of war in front of us right now. Are we going to live under that? Or are we going to be one with Christ and live in a place of faith above it? You know, the person I was talking to yesterday said, oh, the economic situation is so bad here in Canada. I thought, really? It's food on my table. I'm in a house. My car still goes down the road where it needs to take me. And I said, you know, and the person stopped themselves and they said, you know what? It's got to be a whole lot worse in Ghana. I said, yeah. There's going to be mass starvation all over in some of those countries. And so, do we have enough faith to begin to believe for them? Do I have enough faith to begin to believe for them? Because he's one with me. He's already provided for everything. I want to come into a seasoned church in covenant relationship with the Lord. And I pray all of us go to that same place where we begin to reach in for what's available. God doesn't need to have people starving. He's brought provision already. And so that's another whole topic, but I'll tell you, when Dorman was sharing the word for the offering, I just kept thinking, Lord, help us to get this. Help us to not hoard right now. Help us to give. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. I don't know if that was as clear as mud, but anyway. Praise the Lord. They're very in-depth covenants. I've studied David, but I've done it more with his personal covenants that he made with people. He was a covenant man. This whole idea that what Jesus would give that to a man and say, I'm going to be called the Son of David. I mean, really? Because I've been a worshiper. I've loved him with everything that's in me. It's just amazing. Father, I thank you. We all have the privilege of drawing so close to you. Father, help us to become so aware of how one we are with you. And that in every situation that we walk in, you're there with us. Lord, even in the account of the man who bought the groceries for that single mom. Father, what a beautiful testimony of your goodness and your love. Open our eyes, Lord, to see that, Father God, you love all of mankind around us. Open our hearts, Lord, to understand because we walk with covenant God. Lord, you want everyone that you've created to walk with you in covenant relationship. Father, make us aware of others around us. You are amazing. We love you. You are a good, good Father. And you want to give your children the very best. We thank you, Lord. We give you praise and honor. Be with us this week as we walk through our week. And Lord, I pray all of us, me included, Lord, help us to watch what comes out of our mouth. And quote Scripture instead as we see things change. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.